Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth Church East Milton. Happy 4th. Please stand and join us as we worship.
I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Oh, my praise belongs to you forever.
Come on.
This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Oh, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Sing this out.
If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. The greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. I search the world. But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures of faith, never enough. Then you came along. You put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied.
Out.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing, nothing that's better than you. I'm not afraid. the God of the mountain. He's the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing, nothing that's better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Nothing that's better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who cares. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing that's better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing that's better than you. Oh, you turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Truth. Good to be here with you. If you're a guest, thank you for joining us. And if it is your first time, please fill out the Connect card at the bottom of your program. There's a couple announcements here for us today. The first is that next Sunday will be a membership class after the service. That's July 11th. If you're interested in participating, please see Pastor Jared at the Next Steps table. Please also note that we are in need of volunteers for the different service teams that we have on Sunday. If you're interested in volunteering, you can talk to Pastor Jared about that after the service. And then lastly, here on August 21st, that's a Saturday, we'll have a back-to-school bash from 3 p.m. to 7 p.m., and we need all hands on deck for that event. So please be talking with your small groups about ways that you guys can volunteer for that. Well, one of the ways that we worship here is through our giving. If you'd like to give to this ministry, you can do so at the giving station or online. Well, would you please join me in prayer as we continue in worship? Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your presence with us and the gift of life that we have in your Son. I ask that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as a body of believers, that we would be diligent in spreading your word in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name.
For my freedom, I will. will cling to Christ my hope. His mercy reigns now and forever. Love will never lose its power. All my failures cannot erase. Grace unending, my salvation. I will boast in Christ alone. His righteousness and not my own. I will cling to Christ my own. His mercy reigns. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me all again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me all again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I will go righteousness and not my own. I will cling to Christ my own. His mercy reigns now and forever. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me all again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So precious. So precious is the flow that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Dear God, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, as we continue in worship, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us. Lord, speak to us. We just thank you for this time.
Amen and good morning. Happy 4th of July. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest this morning, I want to welcome you. Excited you chose to worship with us today, especially on a holiday weekend. And first, I just want to thank everybody in here that has served or is currently serving in the United States military and the freedom you help provide for this country so we can worship on Sunday like this. And we are very grateful for that and appreciate your service. You guys give them a round of applause this morning. A couple other things. If you are a guest, I know Sean mentioned the Connect card. I encourage you to just drop that off at the Connect table on your way out. Again, we say it every week. It doesn't mean we're going to show up at your door unless you want us to show up at your door. We just want to connect with you. We want to know you're here. We want to know how we can pray for you and minister to you and your family. And then the Connect class or the membership class next Sunday. I really need to know today if you plan on coming to that. If you are not sure yet and you have questions, you can see me after the service, and we can talk a little bit about what membership looks like here at Living Truth. But again, we're glad you're here, excited what God's going to do today. But if y'all would, just join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you so much that you exercised your grace in allowing us to be born into the greatest country known to mankind, Father God. We have the freedom to worship you, and I pray that as a church and as the body of believers that we would not waste that freedom that you've given us to worship you and to tell people about your gospel, Father God. I pray that we would embrace it while we still have it, Father God, and we would make the most of it. And I pray this morning that you would speak to each one of us right where we're at in our walk with you, and I pray for those this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray today would be the day of salvation for that person. They would surrender their lives to you this morning and know the joy and the peace that comes through following you and God. We just surrender this time to you, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're a guest this morning, we're in the middle of our Making It Happen series, and we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts, examining how the early church sought to fulfill the Great Commission. And if you're not familiar with the Great Commission, that was the command that Jesus gave his followers or his disciples to go into the world and be his witnesses, to go out into the world and make more disciples, which means they had to go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. They were to go out into the world and replicate themselves. They were not to get this us for no more mentality, but they were to be constantly sharing the good news of Jesus with the world and to the ends of the earth. So last week we finished up Acts chapter 11, and we finished up with where we saw Saul, who will next week is the week he becomes Paul. But we saw Saul and Barnabas ministering to the new Gentile church in Antioch. And then this week, as we move into chapter 12, Luke, the author of Acts, he kind of shifts his focus from Saul and Barnabas to the apostle Peter. Now this will be the last time we really hear about Peter in the book of Acts in any major type of way. After Acts chapter 12, Luke's primary focus will be on the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles in and around his missionary works. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with us to Acts chapter 12 this morning as we dive into that text. Again, that's Acts chapter 12, and the verses will be on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word this morning, so you follow on there as well. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the Christmas story. And when I say the Christmas story, I mean the real Christmas story about baby Jesus. You know, there's a lot of Christmas stories out there. We're talking about the real one, the only one that matters. And we talk about the one that involves the birth of Jesus. And if you're familiar with that story, at some point in time, you've probably heard the name Herod or Herod the Great. Herod was a very interesting dude. He was the ruler of the Jews in Judea about the time of Jesus' birth. And he was very paranoid. He was extremely protective of his crown, so much so that he had wives and children murdered because he thought they were a threat to his crown. And you just thought your family was dysfunctional. Herod, and so during the Christmas story, Herod had heard that there was a new king in town. He didn't know that it was Jesus. He had heard, just knew there was this new king being born, and he wasn't sure what that meant, but he knew, or he at least viewed it as a threat to his rule and his reign. So to ensure his crown's security, he ordered all children two and under in Bethlehem and the rest of the region be murdered. Well, not only was Herod paranoid and cruel, but he also had a few children that he didn't murder. They survived their childhood. And in Acts chapter 12, we move forward several decades, and we're introduced to a new Herod. This is Herod the Great's grandson. And I'm sure the people of Judea were just thrilled that this bloodline continued, that they got to be under the bloodline of Herod, because this grandson had a lot in common with old grandpappy. All right. And we're going to see that play out in Acts 12 and in the first three verses. So follow along if you have a copy of God's Word this morning. And it says, about that time, Herod, this is Herod's grandson, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Herod's goal was to accomplish what others to this point in history had been unable to do, and that was destroy the Christian church. It says that he was laying violent hands upon the church. And he wanted to accomplish what no one had been able to do to this point. See, because it's likely that he was just as paranoid as his grandfather was about his crown and his political power, that he viewed the Christian church as a threat to his rule and reign. See, Herod really had no problem with the Jews in Judea. He was actually trying to win their favor. We're not really sure why. Maybe he thought that's how he was going to please God, by pleasing the Jews. We're not really sure what was his mindset, but we know that he was trying to please the Jews. And the Jewish leadership really didn't seem to have a whole lot of issues with Herod, but they did both share a common enemy, and that was the church. If Herod and the Jews were to maintain their respective powers in Judea, then Jesus' followers had to be kept in check. Ideally, they would be wiped off the face of the earth, but at the very least, they had to be kept in check so they could maintain their power, their rule, and their reign. So Herod, he decides to test the waters a little bit to see if the Jews are really going to back him on this, to see if they're really, you know, if they'll put their money where their mouth is, if they really do want to persecute this church, if they really do want to destroy this church. And he has James arrested. Now, this James is one of the original 12 disciples. You know, there's another James, that's the brother of Jesus. We're going to get to him in a little bit. But this James was one of the original 12. And he doesn't even get a trial. He just is arrested and beheaded. And then Herod's like, the Jews liked it. So he's like, I'm going to give me some more of that. I want to continue to please them. So he then goes out and has Peter arrested. Now, at this point, Peter is still kind of the head of the church. Like, when you ask who's over this whole Christian church movement, most people would have still said Peter. There will be a point in time where it shifts to Paul, but right now it is Peter. So Herod goes out and he arrests Peter, but because it was Passover, he could not kill him yet. Plus, he wanted Peter to have a trial. He was going to make this a little more showy. It was going to be a sham of a trial because the verdict was already decided before the trial, but they were still going to have a trial. But even the Jews during Passover thought it was not very, I don't know, friendly. I don't know what you want to call it. They didn't think it was in good taste to have a trial and a murder during Passover. So they were like, it was customary for them to wait for Passover to get over, and then they could, you know, kill people and have fake trials and all that stuff. So because of that, because it was Passover, Peter was stuck in a Roman jail. And then some things started unfolding there. But before we go in the rest of this text, I want us to look at a couple things that are in those first three verses. You know, if you look at Herod, again, we don't know why he wanted to please the Jews, but we do know he was a people pleaser. I mean, I'm guilty of being a people pleaser at times. I'm sure some of you can relate to there's at least one person or several people in your life that you want to please at all times that may influence how you act and certain things that you do. But see, when we desire to please people instead of God, we open ourselves up to the schemes of the enemy. Especially as followers of Christ, our sole purpose should be to please God and not people. And if you don't think the devil was all up in this attack on the church, if the devil wasn't using Herod to try and take down the church, then you don't understand what the devil's all about. Anytime there's an attack on our faith or on the church, the devil is always in the details. He's always prowling around looking for an opportunity to take down the followers of Jesus, to negatively impact his church. And we make pleasing people our business instead of pleasing God. We just provide him with more and more prime opportunities for him to work and destroy the church. Now, in this text, too, there's a couple other things I want us to look at. Number one, I want us to look at how much attention Luke gives to the death of James. Now, James and Luke were pretty tight, man. They were one of the original 12. They would have been, you know, they spent the last 3 or 4 years, or actually more than that at this point. They spent over the last decade together, but they were there those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. I mean, they would have been in the thick of it. But yet Luke just gives him a little like blurb, like, oh, James got his head cut off, and then they moved on, all right? See, in the early church, they kept death in its proper place. That is, for the believer, that death is relatively insignificant. If you're a follower of Christ, death is not really a big deal. It shouldn't be, because Jesus defeated death on the cross. So if you're in Christ and he is in you, this is going to sound really weird, but death is a good thing, because that means when you leave here, you go to be with him in paradise, and I can guarantee you, you don't want to come back here. That's why I want to ask Jesus what he had to say to Lazarus to talk him into coming back. Because he was gone and they brought him back. I'm sure Lazarus didn't want to come back. This is one of those mysteries I'm going to ask God about when we get to heaven. Like Lazarus, buddy, what did Jesus have to tell you? But as Christians, death should be relatively insignificant. That doesn't mean it's not going to sting when we lose somebody we love, but if that's someone we loved as a follower of Christ, it should at least lessen the sting. It should at least give you hope in their death, because you knew where they were going. See, the mindset of the early church would have been this, that to make much about James's death would have been to bring glory to James instead of Christ. See, and the early church understood that this whole Christian thing, this whole following Jesus thing, was not about them, but it was about making much of Jesus. The mission, when the mission becomes about us and not Jesus, we're no longer effective for the kingdom of God. Now, the other interesting thing in this text, some of you Bible scholars may be familiar with this, but James and his brother John, back during Jesus' earthly ministry, they had an interesting conversation with Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 20, Mary, not Jesus' Mary, but the Mary was all, a different Mary, was the mother of James and John. She comes up to Jesus. She has her little chat with Jesus. And she asked Jesus, said, "Hey, you know, I really love my boys. I want to take care of my boys. And I want to know if you'll give them a place of honor in your kingdom when that kingdom comes. And I want to know if I can have one boy that sits on your right hand and one boy that sits on your left hand in your kingdom. I want this place of honor for my boys." Now, I know that Mary was probably very well-intentioned. But I just can't get over the fact that her boys were grown and they can take care of themselves. I think Mary might have been the very first helicopter mom. I'm not sure. But I don't know, as a grown man, I'm just picturing my mother going and talking to Jesus on my behalf about me sitting at his right hand or his left hand. And I just can't stomach that very well. Maybe I'm the only person in here that views it that way. But I love Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." Clearly, she didn't. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, that I am to drink?" And now the boys responded. They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So in this text, Jesus uses that word cup as a metaphor for suffering, for the suffering that he himself is going to endure on the cross. And he asked James and John, he says, "Are you able to drink from this same cup?" Now, they were unable to know what that meant for sure at this point, but they said, "Yes, we are able to drink from that same cup, Lord." And Jesus said, "Surely you will suffer for my namesake. You will drink from this same cup." Are we willing to drink from the same cup that Jesus did? Jesus suffered for us. Are we willing to suffer and drink from that cup for him? Because he asked that same question of us, of every follower of Christ. Will we suffer for his name's sake, like he was willing to suffer for us on the cross? I think like many, James and John said yes without fully understanding what that meant to drink from that cup. But yet, when the opportunity arose, they stepped up to the plate. Because as we see, James paid the ultimate price for his faith in Christ. He was killed for his faith. And we know that John would eventually suffer and endure many things, even being banished to the island of Patmos, where he would write the book of Revelation. Both of these men talked the talk and walked the walk. They were willing to drink of the same cup that Jesus drank of it. They meant it when they said it. Do we mean it when we say it? Or is it just something that sounds good in church? Do we really feel like, do we really believe that when the opportunity presents itself, we are willing to suffer and get uncomfortable for our Lord and Savior like he did for us on the cross? Or is that when it gets too tough and we walk away? James and John, they stood in there. They proved their faith was legit. What's going to happen when the time comes where Jesus tests us to see if our faith is the real deal? See, Jesus gave everything for what? A bunch of sinners like you and me. When we give everything, we get Jesus. And I think that's a lot better deal than what Jesus got out of it. So when you suffer for his name's sake, you're not, it's not like you're getting nothing in return. You're getting Jesus, and Jesus is all we need. Back to our text. So Peter, again, he's thrown in jail, and Herod has four squads of soldiers. Each squad would have had about three or four members in a squad. So you had about 12 guys that were rotating in these three-hour shifts, keeping watch over Peter. And not only that, it was customary during the day that the prisoner be chained to at least one guard. They had Peter chained to two guards. And I'm sure this was like the detail that all the Roman soldiers wanted, right? They had to be chained to a prisoner. They had to spend the night in jail. You know, I don't know, just they probably just, that was maybe the detail they had to draw straws for, to be like, you know, three dudes chained up, sleeping on the floor in a prison. I don't know if that's what you volunteer for. I'm not sure. But maybe it was. Maybe it was highly sought after position in the Roman guard, prison guard world. I'm not sure. But, you know, one of the reasons for the heightened security probably could have been that the Jewish leaders had went to Herod and said, "Hey, brother, we like that you arrested Peter, but you're going to want some extra security on this brother. Because we already arrested him once, and he escaped." You know, because God had already got him and some other disciples out of prison once. So he's like, so you need to do everything you can. You need to cross across all your T's, dot all your I's, to keep this man in prison, because he has a history of getting out. So they got him chained up in prison. They got him chained to two guards. They got two sentries at the front of the jail. But all the while, verse 5 in Acts chapter 12 says that there's a church that is in desperate prayer for Peter's release. See, during this time, there was no big church building like we see today. The churches met in homes that they called their ecclesias, or their churches, much like our small groups operate here at Living Truth. And this particular church that's referenced in this text is at the house of Mary. The same Mary that went to talk to Jesus about her boys, she now has the church meeting at her house, and they are desperately praying for God to intervene. Because this is the last shot. In the morning, Peter will likely be executed after his sham trial is over. And I want us to camp out there just for a moment. This group was in desperate prayer. They were praying like they had no other option, because there was no other option. There was nothing left in their power that they could do to help Peter but to pray. And I can't help but think, what would happen if we prayed that way? If we didn't view prayer as an obligation or just something we did, but as a necessity. You know, not just something we did before meals or at bedtime, but that we prayed out of desperation for God to intervene before we got in a desperate situation. You hear what I'm saying? If we prayed desperate prayers before we got in a desperate situation, what our lives might look like. How more often will we see God intervening and doing things in our lives if we prayed in that manner? If we prayed like everything counted on that prayer. Like if God did not intervene, it wasn't going to happen. What if we desperately prayed for the lost in our city, in our families, in our circles of influences? What if we desperately prayed for God to bring back dead marriages, to heal those who are hurting? You know, the thing that God has continued to lay on my heart the last several months is if we want to see God move, if we want to see the lost get found as a follower of Christ, I hope that's your desire. If we want to see people grow in the faith, yes, we have to be willing to go, but we also have to be willing to pray. Praying every day like everything depends on God's power for it to happen, because it does. So will we be a praying church moving forward? Will we be a church in desperate prayer for God to do what only He can do before we get in a desperate situation? I have full faith if we commit as a church to praying in that manner, that there's nothing God can't accomplish in and through this body of believers. But I can't make you pray. Jesus can't even make you pray. I mean, I guess he could. He could make you go through so much suffering that you have no choice but to pray. But I'm just here to tell you, if you can avoid that situation, it's a little bit better if you can avoid that forced suffering. But that's between you and the Lord. So desperate prayer. Now in Acts, as we move, we continue through Acts chapter 12, we get all the way down to verses 7 through 9. Something miraculous starts to develop, likely from this desperate prayer. And in verse 7, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him," stood next to Peter, "and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and he followed him and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision." I want us to notice that it said the angel had to strike Peter to wake him up. Now, I don't know, I just kind of envisioned the angel kind of kicking Peter on the side to wake him up, or maybe he had like some kind of staff or something. He just poked him, but he struck him. There was a force used to wake Peter up. This bright shining light in this dark prison was not enough to wake Peter up. The dude was out. All right, and I don't know about you, but me, when I think about that, you know, being chained to two prison guards, likely sleeping on the floor, knowing I'm probably getting executed the next day, I don't know if I'm going to be able to sleep that soundly. But Peter was sound asleep to the point the angel had to strike him to wake him up, and I think that speaks volumes to Peter's faith in Christ. You know, just because he faced death, he didn't find reason to question God, to doubt God, to question God's justice or goodness, his love or his ways, because he knew to live as Christ and to die as gain. He knew that live or die, Jesus was with him. If he lived, he continued the mission. If he died, he would be back with his friend Jesus in paradise. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Look, when we trust God, we trust that he has us, that he has our best intentions at heart, when we have faith that his ways and his promises are always yes and amen, fear has no place in our lives. If we have that kind of faith, we're able to sleep soundly at night, even if we're chained to two prison guards sleeping on a prison floor. And I pray that each of us would not only be people of desperate prayer, but we would be people that have faith like Peter, that we would trust God so much we wouldn't lose a wink of sleep at night no matter what's going on in the world. You know, today we celebrate freedom to worship in a country where that it doesn't happen in most parts of the world. And I'm very grateful for that freedom. But there's a greater freedom that's offered through Jesus Christ. Jesus offers freedom from death and sin, because he paid for both of those when he died on the cross. And that's the freedom that Peter was living in all the while being chained to the prison floor and these guards. He still was living in the freedom that he had in Christ, a freedom that could never, ever be taken away by any government, any ruler, or anything. He still had that freedom in Christ from death and sin. And that is true freedom, my friends. Yes, the freedom in this country is great, and we need to enjoy it, and we need to fight for it within the confines of the gospel, but it doesn't compare to the freedom we have in Christ. So the angel comes in, he busts Peter out of these chains, and Peter is all of a sudden, the angel's like rushing him out the door, like everything has to happen in a hurry, and he says, "Get your tunic on and get your shoes on." Apparently, Peter had made himself pretty comfy in jail. You know, I guess if you're going to be there, it'd be comfortable. And the whole time, Peter's thinking he's having a dream, like, he must have really been sleeping good. He thought all this is just some really vivid dream he was having. And as I read that text, I can't help but think, like, A, why is the angel in such a hurry? And B, if he was in such a hurry, why didn't he just, like, wave his hand and put Peter's shoes and coat on him himself? Or Why didn't he just like snap his fingers and just like move him from the prison to outside the prison? Because he had the power to do so. And while I cannot answer that question because I was not there and the text doesn't tell us, I do know if you read through Scripture that God never does everything for us. See, God seems to favor the hand-up method and not the hand-out method. And as a result, there are things that we are called to do as followers of Christ, and there are things that we must allow God to do. We must allow God to do the extraordinary, like break us free of our chains in prison. And then we must be diligent to do the ordinary, like putting on our shoes and our tunic. See, we have to let God do the extraordinary work of saving a person, the work of salvation, but we must do the ordinary work of sharing the gospel so that person might be saved. They go hand in hand. Jesus has made us his messengers to the world, and he does the work of salvation. They go together, and when the two become one, that's when we see people come to faith in Christ. So once Peter is outside the gates, and he finally just shakes it off, and he's like, oh, hey, this wasn't a dream. This is real. I need to probably get out of this street before I get arrested again. So he makes his way down to Mary's house because apparently he knew they'd be praying there, or maybe he just kind of assumed the church would be there and he was going to go see them. And when he goes and knocks on the door, a servant girl named Rhoda answers the door. But she doesn't answer it all the way. She goes up to it and she hears Peter's voice and she gets so full of joy, she doesn't even let him in. She runs back and tells the people that are praying that Peter is out of prison. In her joy, she runs to tell them. Not only is this display the strong faith that this young girl had, but it also displays her courage just by the fact she was willing to answer the door. See, because that knock on the door could have been the Roman guards coming to arrest them for the same fate that Peter was about to endure. But then in verse 15, we see how the people that were praying respond to this young girl's claim that Peter was at the door. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." So ancient Jewish culture, they believed in guardian angels, and we're just going to leave it at that. That's a message for another day. We don't have time to get into that. But that they were referring, they said, this is Peter's guardian angel. But then after some persuasion and persistence, they finally said, okay, we're going to come to the door and check this out. And when they got to the door, they were amazed at what they saw. Now, this is the same group of people that was in desperate prayer for Peter. They were praying without ceasing. They were praying for God to intervene. But yet, they were praying with a lack of anticipation for God to answer their prayer. They were praying with a lack of faith. See, this church had good theology, because they knew they should be praying in this moment, but they still had some unbelief. And when you combine good theology with unbelief, it usually leads to confusion like what's happening here, because they were very confused when they saw Peter. They couldn't believe what God had done because they were praying without anticipation. They were praying not believing that God was going to answer their prayer. And I know unbelief is something I think we all struggle with at times. You know, maybe you're not a believer and it's something about the text or something about Jesus that you just can't wrap your head around that keeps you from fully following him. Or maybe you are a believer, but there's something in God's word that hinders you from taking those next steps in your faith. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to cry out just like the Father did in Mark chapter 9 and just say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me where I doubt you. Help me where I struggle in believing that your promises are yes and amen, that you are who you say you are, that you are always for my good. Lord, help my unbelief. See, when we move out of that area where we're not praying in unbelief anymore, our prayers start to change. We start praying not for things that we can accomplish in our own power, but for things that God can only accomplish in his power. And when our prayers start moving in that direction, that's when we really start to see a move of God. That's when we start seeing God make the impossible possible, like breaking Peter out of jail. You know, scripture says, you know, faith of a mustard seed will move mountains. Just imagine if this group would have prayed with a stronger faith. God was gracious in acknowledging the prayers of those weak in faith. But just imagine if they'd have been praying with anticipation, praying with no unbelief amongst them. What might he have done? But when we start praying in that manner, that's when we start seeing people come to faith in Christ that we have said, that person will never accept Jesus. That's when we start seeing God doing things in the church that we've been wondering why he's not moving the way we expect him to. Pray desperately. Pray with anticipation. Ask God to help you with any unbelief you might have that's hindering your prayers, that's hindering your walk with Christ. A little bit more with Peter. So Peter, he knocks on the door. They finally answer. And so he's worried about being captured again, so he's not staying long. So they open the door, and he gives them like kind of the lowdown of everything that just happened, how the angel, you know, broke him out of jail and all this stuff. And he says, tell James, this time we're talking about the James, brother of Jesus, who is now leading the church in Judea in Peter's absence. He said, tell James everything that's happened to, I got to go. And this is really the last time we see Peter in the book of Acts. And it says, once he left, and everybody woke up in the morning, there was kind of a frenzy that took place in the jail trying to find Peter. Because what was going to happen if they could not find Peter, those guarding Peter were going to have to pay his penalty, or the thing, you know, they were going to have to take his place, essentially, was the custom of the day. So when they couldn't find Peter, the soldiers that were responsible for him were put to death. And as we move through that text, Luke kind of fast forwards. It doesn't really tell us how much time took place between the soldiers being put to death and this next kind of final event of Acts chapter 12, but they kind of move through that, and then King Herod is at this public event. Apparently he had some issues with some of the neighboring countries, and they were at this little public event, and he was in his robes looking slick, man. He had everything just like he liked it. He was on his throne. He was giving a speech to all in attendance. And apparently it was a really good speech. Or they were just really a bunch of suck-ups in the crowd, one or the other. But listen to how they responded to his speech he gave at this event. In verse 22, he says, and the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of man. And from the text, we see Herod neither affirm or deny what was being said. But knowing Herod, he probably was just soaking it all in. He's like, yeah, I am a God. I am a God. And apparently God had had enough. And he sent his angel to strike again. And this time, it wasn't to wake somebody up from a slumber. This time, it says he struck Herod with some type of stomach illness. Many believe it might have been like appendicitis or anything like that. But we know that he suffered severe intestinal pain for about 5 days, and then he died. See, Herod broke commandment number one. There are no other gods besides the great I am. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says that God is unwilling to share his glory with no other. Herod was taking God's glory for himself, and God dealt justly and accordingly. And it's not the first time we've seen God do this type of thing. You know, we saw with Ananias and Sapphira when God dealt swiftly with them, made an example of them. And from a human perspective, it can seem like God sort of executes this swift judgment at random. See, it's by grace that he doesn't execute that kind of judgment on all of us, that he gives us an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. So he is justified in executing that judgment that swiftly as he sees fit. But it's hard to make sense of it in our human mindset. And so when I see things like that in Scripture that I just, you know, that seem illogical to my human mind, I always go back to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm not God. You're not God. He doesn't owe me an answer. He doesn't owe you an answer. He's God. So in those moments when we don't really understand why he did something, that's where God's saying, just trust me. Have faith in me. Have faith in what I say. Have faith in the plans I have for you. I'm sure people ask, why did James have to die and Peter got to live? Why did Herod get, the swift judgment and other rulers got to press on? Those are God-level decisions. We're not involved in those decisions. Those are God-level things. You remember, he already knows the end from the beginning. And believe it or not, there's things that he knows that you and I don't know. And we will probably never know. We're not privy to that inside information. So all we can do is trust him in those moments and say, God, I don't fully understand why you're doing this, but I trust you. I trust that you allow this to happen for a reason, and it's part of your redemption plan to rescue humanity, and I'm going to roll with you, all right? Because I know I don't understand everything that's going on, but I know this thing over here, you're not in it, so I don't want to be with it, so I'm just going to continue to roll with you and trust you and have faith in you. Now, I do love the irony of this text, how Herod had set out to destroy the church by killing the followers of Christ, but yet Herod ends up dying and the church expands, proving yet again that when the church is persecuted, the church grows. We've seen that happen repeatedly through the book of Acts. As the church gets persecuted, God intervenes and the church grows. So I know even after hearing all this, there's still some of you in here this morning that are struggling with doubt. You're struggling with unbelief. It's keeping you from moving forward in your faith. And I just want to point out some of the attributes and the promises and the truth about God that are in this text that maybe, just maybe, it'll be enough for you to say, I don't know everything, but I know enough. And I'm going to trust that God knows better than me, and I'm going to follow him and I'm going to do what he calls me to do. See, in our text, God proves yet again that he always protects his church, that there's no scheme against his people that will stand, no matter how well thought out, how well designed it was. Remember, they took all the precautions to keep Peter in prison, and it failed. This text, again, points out that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all things, even the rulers of nations. God is greater than all things, and he'll overcome any plan against his church. Anything that opposes his redemption plan, he will knock down, because God's plans will proceed no matter what. If God has called you to do something as part of that redemption plan, you should find hope in texts like this that he's going to make a way. Even if you can't see a way, even if you can't see how he's going to use you for this or take you here, know if he's called you to it, he's going to equip you to do it. He's going to make a way. He's going to move all the opposition. He's going to put you where he wants you if he's called you to it. So maybe you're pursuing something that you think is from the Lord, but you just keep hitting wall after wall after wall, and there is no moving forward. In that instance, I would tell you to take a step back. Do some desperate, earnest prayer and see if you're really on the path that God has called you to, or you're on your own path that you've called you to. God affirms that he hears and answers the prayers of his people, and he even graciously answers those whose prayers are done in weak faith. I know some of you, you don't think your prayers are good enough because you don't know enough scripture. You haven't been a follower of Christ long enough. Don't let that stop you. These people were praying desperately, but they were praying in a weak faith, and God still heard their prayers, and he responded. God proved there is power in our prayers. They just don't fall on deaf ears, but that God hears, and he cares for you and I. So the question is this morning, what are you going to do with what you've heard this morning? We've heard that faith and prayer play an integral part in our faith with Christ. Where do you stand in those two areas? And that's what I want you thinking about as Danny comes up and leads us in a time of response in our invitation time. As you have an opportunity to respond, not to me, but to God, and respond to him on how he's moving in your heart in those areas. To really self-examine where you stand when it comes to faith and prayer. Is there anything in you that says, I want a faith like Peter? Or are you just cool just trucking along the way you are? If you desire a faith like Peter, what's it going to take for you to get there? What is the obstacle in your way? What is the thing, the unbelief, the doubt that's keeping you from getting to having that faith like Peter? And then, how's your prayer life? Is Is it limited to meals and bedtime? Is it limited when people ask you to pray? Or do you pray without ceasing? Or do you only pray when things get desperate? You know, it's amazing how the whole world will pray when things get desperate. But then when things are good, they forget about God. I challenge you to not be that kind of Christian, to only pray when things get desperate, but be in desperate prayer always. Pray like everything matters on God's intervention and His power, because it absolutely does. Nobody gets saved without God's saving grace, without His power being involved, without the Holy Spirit being in the mix. We save no one. We are merely the messengers. So if you want to see God transform this city, He's got to be in it. And we got to pray like He's in it. And we got to pray like it depends upon Him being in it. Live or die, we have Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you really believe to live is Christ and die is gain? Because the other thing God has just been putting on my heart is that as a church, if we really grasp hold of that, that to live is Christ and to die is gain, we will be unstoppable for the kingdom of God. Because that means fear has no place. If we truly believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So where do you stand this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You. Thank You for Your grace on us. Thank You that You don't give us the judgment that we all rightly deserve. That You have offered us salvation in Christ, that You are patient with us. God, I pray that we'd all, especially those in here that don't profess You as their Savior, I pray they would know there's a day when that patience runs out. There is a day that is coming where it'll be too late to follow You. And I pray for those individuals in here this morning that they're in that boat. That if they die today, if they have no certainty in where they're going, God, I pray that You would move in their spirit right now, Father God, and they would move from hope so, or I don't know, to know so, Father God. That they would seek You out. They would ask You into their heart. They would make You the Lord of their lives. They would confess their sin to You, repent of their sin, Father God. You to come into their lives and be the Lord of their lives, Father God, and experience the true freedom and joy and peace that is in following You, Jesus. I pray for just a movement of Your Spirit in here this morning, God, for the rest of us, God. I pray that we can be an encouragers, Father God. We can be disciple makers, Father God, that we would have faith like Peter, God, and we would be a praying church, Father God, and we would just see the fruit of those prayers. We would see You move in mighty ways in this city, God. We would just see Book of Acts type salvation. We would see people coming to faith in the multitudes because the willingness of this body of Christ and the prayers of this body of Christ, God. We just pray for You to move. We pray for You to work, God. And we just surrender this time of response to You. We just pray in Jesus' name.
Consume me.
tear down my wall. And I am in your hands. You are the promised land. You are the king of my heart. Oh, lift your eyes up to you. My eyes are lifted to you. My prayer is rising up. You've captured my attention.
God's moving. Last week, I heard that one of our kids got saved during kids' church. So that's fantastic. So we'll be doing a baptism soon. So if you made a declaration of faith this morning, or you want to know more about what that looks like, maybe you're still unsure of how do you actually follow Christ, you can come see me at the Next Steps table. I would love to talk to you about that. If you're interested in the membership class, come see me as well. Or if you're interested in volunteering on Sunday mornings, we could use some people there. That's not the only place we serve, but we got to have people to serve to make Sunday mornings happen, because we want to make sure we're ready for the people that God is going to bring here. So if you're interested in any of those things, please see me at the Next Steps table. And I'm going to hand it over to Miss Michelle Kenny. She's got an announcement for you ladies in here. And then after that, I'm going to give kind of instructions on the food portion, which I know is what most of you are here for anyways, is the food. So that'll be the exciting part, but I'm going to give it to Miss Michelle for a second.
Hello, ladies. How are you? Okay, so the Soul Sisters is putting on a mini retreat for all the ladies, high school age and above. It's going to be on July 24th at the Baghdad Community Center from 10 to 1. Today is the last day to sign up to register for it. It's $20. That covers the brunch and also paying for the speaker. There's going to be door prizes, a photo booth, so it's going to be a lot of fun. If you need help registering or you need some more information, just come see me at the Connect table afterwards. See you there.
Thank you, Michelle. The door prizes at women's events are always awesome, and they're very detail oriented. So there's a lot of things you wouldn't see at a men's event. So I encourage you ladies to go check it out. And the food's usually pretty good too. I get leftovers that come to my house when they are leftovers. So how is this going to work food wise? All right. So we're probably not going to eat about 12. We still got to grill everything. So we're going to have to tear down. We can leave the chairs where they're at for now. So if you have to run back to your house, get your desserts because you want it to be in the competition, you have time to do that. If you want to stick around and help us move tables around and things like that while you're just lounging around, that's appreciated as well. But Miss Heidi, where's Miss Heidi? I think she's going to help us get everything organized for the competition part of the dessert contest. And the desserts are back there in the right. Where I'm standing, it's on the right, your left. So that's where that's happening. And at 12 o'clock, we'll start eating. But we're going to pray now so that when you see the food come out, you can just dive right in. You're not wondering where the pastor is, bless the food is taken care of. You can dive in. And at 1 o'clock, we're going to draw or judge the dessert competition. So you want to stay at least till 1 and figure out if you won the dessert competition. And then we got to be out of the building by 2. So that's kind of how it's going to play out. If I left out any details, which I feel like I probably did, just flag me down and we'll try to make sense of them. But I'm going to pray, and you guys are dismissed, and we can get things rocking and rolling. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you one last time. God, we never thank you enough for all the things you do for us. And we just pray right now that you would bless this time of fellowship. You would just help us connect with one another. And we just pray that you would bless this food, Lord, and bless all those who help prepare it and organize everything this morning, Father God. And we just surrender this time of fellowship to you, and we just pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.